All right. Hey, everyone. Good to see you. Glad to be gathered here together. Let's see. I'm going to have you open your Bibles in just a minute. We're not in the Sermon on the Mount series as planned. We're going to do something a little bit different, just taking a bit of a departure from that, just in light of everything that's going on. So I'll show you exactly where to open up those Bibles in just a minute. If you're like me, you probably can't open your inbox these days without getting another message related to the global coronavirus pandemic. I've heard this week from hotel chains, from banks, from food delivery services, grocery stores, pretty much everybody issuing a statement in an email. This is one of those that is a once-in-a-generation story that finds its way into every section of the news, doesn't it? Sports, entertainment, health, media, society, all of it. And I think for me, it became really real at a few different points over the course of this last week especially. So hopped on an airplane from Los Angeles to London, and it was pretty much empty. A few people in face masks, lucky to get back into the country in time before I was banned both there or here. That was on Sunday and landed on Monday. The other moment it became really real for me was Tuesday, standing in Tesco and just noticing how there was no dry pasta on the pasta on the shelves. Just none. And I thought, wow, this is getting real. But the real moment that it started to actually kind of creep me out was listening to Samuel singing a very sad happy birthday while he washed his hands multiple times throughout the day. Just creepy, like a horror story. And I just thought, Samuel, we've got to pick another song because this is creeping me out. So let me just admit that before we get into this morning, that I've had my own private moments of anxiety and uncertainty and fear about all that's going on. I've wondered how stocked up do my family's food provisions need to be at home. I've thought about my parents living in their late 60s, really, really far away in the States. I've thought about my oldest son taking the tube every morning across town to West London. And it's this, when we have that constant wave of bad news and shocking headlines, it's what happens when we see it all day long throughout the day, isn't it? When we take it all in, that kind of widespread panic, and we personalize it, and then we make ourselves susceptible to something that's even more contagious than the virus itself. And that is, we open ourselves up to fear. Fear which can be just as damaging to our faith as a virus can to our bodies. So don't let me stand here and pretend that I've been immune to any of the temptation to worry or to fear or anxiety, because I haven't. And if that's you too, then welcome. You're in good company. And that's why we felt like it'd be right together as we gather today, even if it's just for today, to bring our fear and our worry to the foot of the cross in worship and in prayer. And to remember that we're not alone because we have Christ and because we have each other. So, you know, let's admit, how many of us have struggled to just take a break from the relentlessness of it this week? You know, we can't help but picking up our phones and checking for the latest updates, you know, the latest news, the latest headlines. And so what we want to offer you this morning is really just for now in this section of time, just permission to sort of let that go, actually. Permission to take a breath from the hype and the hysteria and to maybe not check your phone for a little bit. We also want to offer, more importantly, what the message of God's word is in all of this. We want to listen to the truth of Scripture over the noise of all the headlines. See, we've heard from Barclays and Deliveroo and Marriott and the BBC, but I'm wondering, what is it that God's word has for us today? And listen, this message today isn't just for us. Let's listen to it for comfort and for reassurance for ourselves, but also let's listen for our worried friends and our neighbors and our colleagues who desperately are in need of a word of hope. Because it's times like these when Jesus' followers can live differently, which interestingly is our series in Sermon on the Mount. These are the times when we can live differently as people of hope. These are the times when we can hold out the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God. So let's turn now to Psalm 91. It's on page 574 in your Bibles, page 574. This really is a song of prayer for protection of God's people. Who wrote it? We don't really know. Probably Moses. We look at that just from looking at the psalm before it, Psalm 90. In fact, this comes in the middle of a trilogy that you may want to look at on your own in the coming days. Psalm 90, a prayer of God's people. And then Psalm 91, the protection of God's people. And then Psalm 92, the praises of God's people. So we're looking at Psalm 91 here this morning, but that whole trilogy, 90, 91, 92, really good to look at on your own. Commentators have said this about Psalm 91. The psalm is one for danger. It's for times of exposure and encirclement or the challenging of the power of evil. And Charles Spurgeon, who is a London preacher more than a century ago, has this to say about Psalm 91. I love some of his language is a little bit old sounding, but he says this. A German physician was wont to speak of Psalm 91 as the best preservative in times of cholera. And in truth, it is a heavenly medicine against plague and pest. And then Spurgeon says, he who can live with this truth in his spirit will be fearless, even if once again London should become a house of disease and the grave be gorged with carcasses. Such good late Victorian language there. Here's why. In this psalm, we find the promise of protection, of rescue, and deliverance for those who love God and trust God. So let me show you what I mean. Right in the very beginning of verses 1 and 2, listen out for four names of God and for four places of safety, just in the first two verses. Psalm 91, verse 1, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. They say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Did you see it? Four places of safety, shelter, shadow, refuge, fortress, and four names of the one who saves, the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord. And then he makes it personal, my God. That's the starting point. And you know what? Maybe remember all four of those on each hand as you're washing your hands. Get your thumb in there too, but four places of shelter, four names for God. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We need a rest. A rest from worry and a rest from uncertainty, a rest from despair. They say to the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That's the starting point. And then look at this very next word. It's such a great one. Surely he will save you. It's a helpful word to see that word, surely. Don't miss it. And it speaks really to all that uncertainty that we feel right now, that we're experiencing, where there's more questions than answers. When it feels like there's, at almost every aspect of the daily life, there's nothing to be sure about, right? I mean, when will the schools close? Are my parents going to get it? Should I stay indoors already? So this statement in verse 3 rings so clear and true. It's reassuring. Surely he will save you. Save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence, which is disease. He will cover you, verse 4, with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. That word rampart means defensive or protective barrier. So do you get it? I love these images here that we get in Psalms. God's protection is like a warm and soft parent bird protecting us, but also it's solid and strong like armor. Both of those are true. Do you see that? So how do we read and understand the truth of verse 5? You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Well, to understand, how can the writer say you will not fear? Let's reach back to the very beginning of the psalm. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. If we reach back to that and we see where we dwell in the protective shelter of God who is higher than everything else, and we make our home there. And that needs to be even more real than hand washing or stocking up on food supplies or staying at home for the safety of others. We do those things, but when we make our home with God and we place our trust in him above all the other stuff, then verse 5, you really have no reason to fear. So how do I do that? How do I dwell in the shelter of the Most High? How do I make that a reality for myself? Well, for me, that's actually a way that I pray. It's a way that I pray with intentionality. It's not passive, it's active. I place myself each day, daily, under the protective cover of God Most High. And I do that for my kids. I do that over my home. I do that over my street. That's an active prayer, saying, God, I come under your dwelling and your shelter and your refuge. I want to rest there. And then verses 5 through 8, I'll read them here. They describe God's protection against multiple forms of challenge and struggle. You see this. Verse 5, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. See, these are the things that come against us. The psalmist writes about things that come against our body, our mind, our well-being. One commentary writes, In life, the Lord may permit many terrible things to happen to his children. Just look at the life of Job, just as he did to his own son, our Lord. But his children know that no power is out of God's control. They trust their Heavenly Father while they act responsibly. He will not come near to you. The idea of placing ourselves under the care and protection of God gets repeated in verses 9 and 10. Let me finish with verse 8, though. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. That's kind of hard to swallow. Doesn't it sound like wishful thinking? Aren't we just putting ourselves and our loved ones at risk by believing no harm can come against us? Well, it's right here. It's right at a crossroad like this, the crossroad where we're confronted with whether we really believe what the Bible says, that this right here is the moment it's the choice between faith and fear. Fear would have you believe, in a day like this, I'm alone and defenseless in a world that is falling apart. The worst thing that can happen to me is that I suffer and die or see those I love suffer and die. That's the voice of fear. But faith says, almost in spite of that, I take refuge in the Lord and I place my life under his protective covering. Therefore, even if hardship or suffering comes my way, I will be okay because I will be with God, either in this life or in the life to come. That's the voice of faith. Do we really believe that? See, the spirit of fear would have us believe that suffering and death is the final answer, the worst thing imaginable. But faith looks at it from the vantage point of eternity. Faith suggests that suffering is temporary, that even our mortal death is not the end, and that actually the worst thing possible is eternal separation from the loving presence of God. See, this is exactly what the followers of Jesus believe. And it's not just believe, but we stake our entire lives on it, don't we? We place our love and trust in Jesus, and he came to dwell, and we come to dwell under his sheltering refuge because he was sent by God to walk in this world full of the curse of sin and disease and brokenness. Jesus suffered a death that he didn't deserve, and he endured momentary separation from his Father God in heaven because of our sin. The death of Jesus shows us that God allows hard things, sometimes the very worst things, to happen, which ultimately are for our good and for his glory. So let's not be naive. We may endure suffering and hardship, but we have to read Romans 8:28 as well as the verses that follow. Listen to this. This is Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that. And yet, just right after that, in verse 35 of Romans 8, it says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? See, we can expect the hard things to come. But we know that God works out all of these things for the good of those who love him. So that's how verses 9 and 10 hold up. From the vantage point of our soul standing with God, not that we won't experience genuine pain and sorrow in this world, but that when we've made our dwelling in the Most High, truly, harm and disaster may come, but they will not ruin us. And fact, they don't even come close to ruining us. Why? Verse 11, he will command his angel armies. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Verse 12 and 13, verses 11 and 12, actually, you see that we're upheld by angels. Now, in these kinds of times, I would say it to us, don't just skip over a verse like this. You see angels, sometimes we think, yeah, angels, right. But I would say to us, spend some time imagining that, what that actually means, partly because this is Scripture saying to us, these things are real, angels are real. But also, I think, because the enemy's tactic is to deploy your imagination against you. Have you noticed that yet already? It's amazing how we can imagine a virus that none of us have seen with our eyes. And yes, it's science-based, so it's very real. I'm not suggesting it's imaginary. But I'm saying in the same way, we have Scripture telling us right here that the God of angel armies will command his angels to guard us. How much do you actually believe that? Can you imagine, with your eyes of faith, angels taking up post at your door or around the four corners of your bed or up and down your street to guard you? That's what the promise of Scripture is right here. And then it pushes it further. It's not just surviving, verse 12, but it's being victorious, verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. It's amazing promises of rescue and protection for God's people who have placed their trust in him. I love it. This is the psalmist saying, he's my God. That's really the beginning section, my refuge, my fortress, and my God. And then it's just promises spoken to us. You will not fear. You will only observe. You will not strike your foot. You will tread. You will trample. But guess who gets the last word? The last word of this psalm is in God's voice. It's God speaking his promises to us. And listen to the number of them. Notice how the voice changes. Verse 14, because they love me. And that word love there is like a deep, deep longing. It's like setting one's heart on something. Because they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call on me, and I will answer them. Listen to the promises here now. They will call on me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. And notice that there's no promise of being able to avoid trouble. It's that I will be with you in trouble. Do you hear that? What an amazing promise to have God saying, you will call and I will answer. In the midst of trouble, I may not pull you out of it, but I'll be with you in it. What an amazing gift. What an amazing promise. I will deliver them and I will honor them. I will be their reward and glory, is what he's saying. Seven promises here of protection and presence with you. With long life, I will satisfy them and I will show them my salvation. That's what he says. So he says, because you cling to me in love, I will rescue you. Because you know and acknowledge my name, I will protect you. Because you call on me, I will answer you. I will be with you. I will deliver you. I will honor and satisfy you. That's what the truths of Scripture are here for us today. It's the voice of God saying, I will be with you in trouble. Psalm 91 concludes by saying, all of this is grace. God makes the first move and he has the last word. That's Psalm 91 for us. So personally, if you are struggling with fear and anxiety, you're not alone. But I want to encourage you to claim the promises of Psalm 91 for yourself personally. Maybe as often as you wash your hands, let these words wash over your minds and your thoughts. Perhaps you just need to be reminded of the truth more than the awful news of the headlines. For a lot of us, we need to be more informed by the news stories, informed by them, but not overwhelmed. But we need to be transformed by the hope of Christ in Scripture. We need to keep coming back to the realities of Psalm 90 and 91 and 92. So I want to encourage you just in this season of time to make sure you're reading and dwelling on the truth of Scripture and how it informs and transforms our hearts. But what does it mean for us together? This is something that I'm actually really excited about. I'm excited about this for us as a fellowship. I'm excited about this for us together, because I think it's a different opportunity for us to be church. We've been talking about the very Sermon on the Mount series, about what it means to live differently. And this is such an opportunity for us to do church in a different mode. And you know what? We're in good company. You know, history has shown how fearless love has caused the people of God to rise up in times of crisis to sacrificially serve and love their neighbors and their nations. For us at Good Shepherd Mission, this is who we are. God has prepared us for this. You know, we have decades now of experience of looking out for and loving the most vulnerable among us. That's who God has made us to be as a people. And he's also prepared us. I think back even recently to the way that we grew in praying for our patch last summer, right? We gathered together in our homes. We prayed for our streets. We connected with neighbors and prayed the area. God preparing us for a season like this that we can now lean into together as a community on mission. That's one of our values. We are called as Good Shepherd Mission to be a community on mission. And we get to live that out in such a different way now as people of hope, as people of faith. So in the same way that first responders often run towards trouble rather than away from it, throughout history, Christ's followers have moved towards the lepers when leprosy had no cure. They moved towards victims of the plague at great personal cost. Jesus' followers sold themselves into slavery in order to reach slaves. They cared for the homeless and the elderly and the widows and the orphans and the jobless. This is who we are as God's people. And so this pandemic is creating an opportunity to put selfless compassion that comes from Christ into action. It's the opportunity to be salt and light in our communities. I've been so encouraged and inspired over my lifetime by the life and witness of Corrie ten Boom. A few generations back in World War II, she and her family sheltered Jews in their family home at great personal risk. And they ultimately were arrested and detained in concentration camps as a result. What an amazing act of sacrificial love to those who were the least in their midst at a time of great global crisis. I'm inspired by stories like that. I was inspired this week by an opportunity that I saw coming through just the letterbox of a few of us on our street putting a letter together to put up and down the different letterboxes on our street, just the ones that live right near us. And the letter just read really simply like this: with the current news about the coronavirus, we think it's important that we're ready to support each other as a community. We want to make sure that any elderly or vulnerable residents can have the help that they need. For example, picking up regular medication that they need from the pharmacy, or picking up shopping, help with other errands or practical needs. If you need help, or if you know a neighbor who needs help, the following people are ready to provide assistance. And then just some names and numbers, just right there on our street. And I thought, yes, this is the church rising up to be alive, because we're people of hope, people of faith. It's just a small but significant example of community connection. So Good Shepherd Mission, I feel like we are just poised to be people of promise here in East London for such a time as this. In the face of widespread panic and fear, I believe we can be people who live in hope and to live that out. You know, for centuries, Christians have lived out fearless faith in times of crisis by demonstrating Christ's love through selfless acts of compassion towards our neighbors, especially the least of these. This is who we are as God's people. And this is our chance to demonstrate that. So GSM, let's pray for our cities and for our streets. Let's be people who move to pray for healing and for hope where it's needed. Let's support the most vulnerable amongst us and be known as people who cared for the struggling during difficult times. We are a people of hope who follow the living and resurrected Jesus. So here's our guiding question. It'd be a good one for us to explore personally with our households, on our streets, and for us together to explore. What can I do? What can we do in the days ahead to display the good news of the kingdom and the glory of the King to a desperate world? Let me repeat that again. What can I do? What can we do in the days ahead to display the good news of the kingdom and the glory of the King to a desperate world. So, my friends, I want to bless you with the fearlessness of Joseph, who said to his brothers, "Do not be afraid. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid." And I want to bless you with the perspective of Moses, who in Psalm 90 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." I want to bless you with the assurance of Job, who in the face of immense suffering declares, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." I want to bless you with the strategic positioning of Queen Esther, who became an agent of protection for her people because of the position God had given her for such a time as this. I'm going to bless you with the courage of the Apostle Paul, who writes a letter from prison to say, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I want to bless you with the surrender of Jesus, who agonized on the evening of his death. And yet he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Let's pray together. Paul writes in Romans 8, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Father, I pray that you would restore hope where there's fear. Lord, would you bring us as your people under the dwelling shelter of you, Lord Most High? You rule and reign over everything, every aspect of this earth, our heavenly bodies, our streets, our families. So we pray for this very protection that we've read about, that you offer in Psalm 91. But God, we pray that more than anything, that you would allow us to endure trouble and hardship with your presence. God, would you be with us in the midst of it to be your people of hope? And God, I pray too that as your people, that you would allow us the joy, the privilege of demonstrating, sometimes through sacrifice, what it means to find our life in you. Lord, allow us to rise up, to step up as a church, to reach our streets, to reach this community, to be different for your name's sake. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.